Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us, that we can enjoy our fellowship together here as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for all your wonderful blessings that you have so lovingly bestowed upon us. Receive these gifts as offerings of our love to you, because you first loved us. We pray for the teaching we are to receive today. We pray for Pastor Troy. Endow him with your spirit that he may teach us your precious word. And let us not only be hearers of your word today, but also doers as we go about our lives this week and keepers of your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from 1 John chapter 2. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. It is also printed on page 10 of your bulletin. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Before we read today, I would remind you that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. 1 John chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Thank you, Leslie. We can learn so much from children, can't we? Children are a wonderful gift and blessing from the Lord. We love children here at Proclamation. We are so glad to have them with us in our gathered worship service, participating with us, learning with us, growing with us. Last week, we learned from a child. The child helped us remember that even when God's people sin, even when we act like we do not know and love Jesus, God loves us and his favor is on us because Jesus is indeed the propitiation for our sin, because Jesus has taken the wrath of God for our sin and has now turned it to his favor, so that God's favor is on us forever. And this week, I want to share with you a story from one of my nieces and nephews that will help us understand this next section in John's letter. This is from a couple of years ago. A brother and sister, a niece and nephew, they were about 6 and 4 at the time, and they were having a conversation in one of their rooms, and their mother overheard what was going on, so she quickly grabbed, I guess, her phone, ran up, stood outside the bedroom, and recorded this conversation. The older brother was talking to his younger sister about being a Christian, about the gospel, and he said, "You know you have sin, and Jesus died for our sins." Remember last week we said one of the first expressions of faith that we learn as a child in Christian homes is that Jesus has died on the cross. So he's sharing the gospel with his young sister. And then he begins the questions. Does she understand? And so he asks, "If you hear pretty music about God, are you a Christian?" And she says, "Yes." You know how you make that statement in the form of a question. "Yes." And he says, "No, you are not a Christian. You have to pray to God." And then he asks another question. "If you sing Jesus loves me, are you a Christian?" And she says, "No." She's catching on. And then he asks another question. "If you pray to God and you ask him to take away your sins, are you a Christian?" And she says, "No." And I don't think that's the answer he was looking for, because then he asks again, just a little different this time. "If you ask God to take away your sins and you tell him that you know you've sinned, are you a Christian?" "No." And so he says, "You are a Christian." And then she gets this excitement and she says, "Oh, I am a Christian. I cannot believe it. I'm a Christian right now." And her older brother says this, "And now when you grow up, to show God that you are a Christian." Well, he already knows that you are a Christian. "But to show God that you are a Christian, you want to try to do the right things, even when you feel like you want to do the bad things, now that you're a Christian." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that pretty profound? There are many wonderful true things about this story, but what we can learn from the children here and its relevance to our passage in 1 John is that this young boy hardly 6 years old, 7 years old, is already making that connection between what we believe about Jesus and how we behave in life. He was already making the connection that when you are a Christian, you strive to live in a new way. When you are a Christian, you obey. You try to do the right things, even when you feel like you want to do the bad things. One of the reasons that John writes this letter is to assure Christians of their salvation. If you have a Bible with you, and I do encourage you to bring your Bibles along, even though we print the passage for the sermon in our worship guide, often we'll look other places in God's Word, and so I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5, just a couple chapters over, the last chapter in this short letter. John writes these words in 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John wrote, one of the reasons that he wrote was so that we could know we have eternal life. So we could know that we truly know God, to give Christians assurance of their salvation. And we might ask why. Why did John write with that purpose in mind? Why was that necessary for him to write? And I would say for at least two reasons. First, because John knows and God knows that not only in his day, but in our day today, there are some people who are truly and genuinely God's people who struggle with doubt, who struggle with a lack of assurance. In fact, I would say it's probably true of most believers at various points in their lives that they will struggle with this and they will ask, am I really a Christian? Do I truly know God? How can I be sure? So John writes for our comfort, for our hope, for our encouragement, for our assurance. He says, here are signs that God is truly at work in your life so you can know that you have eternal life, so you can rest in what Christ has done for you. But a second reason is this. And again, this was true in John's day, and it is still true in our day. There were false teachers who were leading God's people astray. And John is writing to rescue these precious sheep from the fierce wolves who would devour them. The Bible talks about false teachers being wolves in sheep's clothing. Here they claimed a better way, a higher knowledge, a true spirituality. These false teachers were saying that they were the ones who were going to end up on the right side of history. That they said, if you want to follow us so that you won't be left behind. And they sounded good. They would use a lot of the same language that John may use. But they were deceptive. They were deceived. They were wrong. And John says, here's how you can know. So one of the reasons that John writes this letter is to assure true Christians of their genuine salvation. He gives a series of tests in this letter to help us know that we know God. We mentioned these in our first sermon on this letter. Three tests throughout the letter: the test of light, the test of love, and the test of life. And we'll consider each one as we go through this series. But today, just that first one, in our passage today, verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2, we have the test of light, or we might call the moral test, the test of righteousness, or the test of obedience. In our passage today, John is writing so that we can know we are Christians. And how can we know we are Christians? If we obey God. Remember, John had heard Jesus. He had seen him with his own eyes. He had touched him with his own hands. He had a very real and personal encounter and experience with the eternal Son of God, with Jesus of Nazareth. And John was there. He heard Jesus with his own ears. He saw him with his own eyes. He could picture this in his mind when Jesus was gathered with John and the rest of the disciples, and he was teaching them, and he said to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So now John is teaching us what he has heard Jesus teach him. He's passing that on. If we love Jesus, we keep his commandments. How can we know God? If we keep his commandments. Now we want to be clear. Salvation is not by works. It's not by or through our obedience. John is not saying that. But he is saying that obedience is a fruit of genuine saving faith. If there is no obedience, there is no true faith. Or as James would say, faith without works is dead. So if we love Jesus, we keep his commandments. Or as my young nephew said, now that you are a Christian, you try to do the right things, even when you feel like you want to do the bad things. John says this is how we know we've come to know God. And then he says it in three ways, if you see in the passage there. He says it three different ways. If we keep his commandments, if we keep his word, and in verse 6, if we walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. So this morning we want to look at each one of those. First, how can we know God? John says, if we keep his commandments. When John says we know God, he's talking about more than just head knowledge, more than just facts about God, even more than just a familiarity with God. No, Judas was familiar with Jesus. Judas knew Jesus on a personal level in the sense that he could recognize Jesus. He knew a lot of things about Jesus. Judas had also seen Jesus, touched him, walked with him. But Judas did not know him in the way that John talks about here. To know God involves a personal relationship that transforms practical behavior. To know God involves fellowship with God, walking in his life, being in him. And as John writes here, he's concerned with the fruit of knowing God. He doesn't explain all the details of what knowing God means right in this short section. But what he's getting at is the fruit of knowing God. And that fruit is obedience to his commandments. But what does John mean by commandments? If you have your Bible, again, I encourage you to turn just over to the next chapter, chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 23, where John writes, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." So the focus for John in this letter on the commandments of God is that we believe in Christ and that we love one another. We believe in Christ and we love one another. What does it mean to believe in Christ? We might think of the gospel that John wrote, where he tells us of the life of Christ. And in the gospel that John wrote, he begins by telling us that Jesus was the Word, who was with God, who was God. To believe in Christ is to believe that Jesus is God, not just a mere man. Jesus is God. He goes on to say, all things were made through him. Jesus is the creator of all things. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And all who received him, John writes, who believed in his name, were given the right to become children of God. John also tells us that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. He was punished in our place on the cross when he shed his blood and died as a substitute for us. John recorded for us many of the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, "God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Or John chapter 11. John shares the story for us of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead, of meeting his sisters and saying to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." John is teaching us what it means to believe in Christ. Or John 14, "I am the way." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what does it mean to believe in Christ? John says, this is a commandment, that you believe in Christ. So to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is to believe what God's Word says about him. It's to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins before God. To know that if you come to God through Jesus, you are then made a child of God and you have eternal life. You are a Christian right now when you believe on Christ. So that is the first commandment. John has that in mind when he says, if you say you know God, you keep his commandments. You believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, have you obeyed that command? Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He has been offered in the Gospels? If you do, that is a sign that you know God. That is the foundational command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But that's not the only command. The word command is used 14 times in John's first letter. And nearly every time that he uses it, he is giving a clear reference to Jesus' command to us to love one another. So back to 1 John 3, verse 23, where he wrote, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." God's commands are that we believe in Christ and do what he commands, and this letter highlights Jesus' command to love one another. So we cannot claim to have an authentic relationship with God if we do not believe in Christ and we do not love, if we do not obey his commands, if we don't believe in his Son and we do not love. We can't claim that we know God. Now listen, beloved, I believe that for some of you, as you hear these words, as you read this passage, for some of you, our adversary, the devil, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, he is going to go on the offensive and attack you right now. And he is going to tell you, you are not a Christian. Your so-called faith is so weak and you are so unloving. But we must fight against the accuser of the brethren. John is not saying that to truly know God, we must always obey, or we must always love. Remember, he has already said, if we say we have not sinned, the truth is not in us. He has already said his aim is that we not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John is giving us this test, and we have to be careful that we take it the right way. Just in Sunday school, we just talked about both the comfort and the call of the gospel. So John's giving us this call toward obedience, but he's also already given us this comfort that when we fall short, there is forgiveness. So we need to make sure we're taking this test in the right way. It doesn't mean that we will never sin. It doesn't mean that we will never disobey. It doesn't mean that we will never act in an unloving, selfish way. If it did, we all fail. Right? If that's what it means, then it's a test that no one can pass. But that's not what it means. It means that if we know God, if we truly know God, and the scriptures teach this so clearly, if you truly know God, you are a new creation. God's given you a new heart. You were dead, and now you are alive. And a sign of that life, if we truly know God, is that we will grow in obedience. We will grow more and more like Jesus over time. Maybe not as fast as we would like, or as much as we would like. But God is working in us, and he is growing us, and our lives will be characterized less and less by disobedience and more by obedience. As the days go by, as God works in our lives by the Spirit that he has given us, he makes us less selfish and more loving. We will grow in love. Are we taking the test the right way? Now, for some of you, it may be that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You have not believed in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and that is why you are not a loving person, and you do not know God. And today could be the day of salvation for you, the opportunity for you to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus and be saved, made new, to have eternal life. Remember, there's a difference between how Satan accuses us and how the Holy Spirit works in us. Satan wants us to move to despair, to have no hope in Christ. But when the Spirit convicts us, he drives us to the cross. He drives us to Christ. So if the Spirit's at work in your life, run to the cross, run to Christ. But for those who already know God, if you already know God today, and the Spirit is working in your life, it's an opportunity for you to ask him to help you grow in faith and love. And maybe one way you can do that is just to simply ask the people who know you best. Maybe it's friends here in this church. Maybe it's friends outside the church. Maybe it's family members. Ask the people who know you best. Might be a hard question to ask. Am I a loving person? And to be willing to hear what they have to say. Or maybe ask, how can I be more loving? And to allow God to speak truth into your life through people who love you. And maybe as a part of his loving discipline that you might grow in love. Strive to do the right thing, even when you feel like you might want to do the bad thing. So today, let's not push it off. Leslie prayed that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. So today, when you feel like serving yourself, when you feel like putting your own needs first, serve someone else. Put their needs before your own. Love someone today in a tangible, practical way, and then do it again and again and again. It's one of those recurring reminders, multiple times a day, right? You don't get to check it off. Okay, I had it on my to-do list, and I did it, and now I can go back to being a selfish person. Now I get to be back on the throne, and you get to serve me. It doesn't work that way. It's an ongoing reminder. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And beloved, if you're not as loving as you long to be, as you think you ought to be, abide in Jesus. Be with Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When you behold his glory, as you see his love, as you receive his love, it changes you. You become more like him, and you begin to love as he has loved you. The emphasis of verse 3 is that those who believe in Jesus Christ and obey his command to love one another truly know God. The false teachers claim to truly know God, but they do not believe in the Son and they do not love. So in verse 4, John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in them. Or as Jesus would say, by their fruits you will know them. Second, how can we know God? First, it was if we keep his commandments. Second, John says, how can we know God? John says in verse 5, if we keep his word. The word for keep is one of John's favorite words when he's talking about this concept of obedience to God's word. And that word means to watch or to guard or to keep safe. He's not talking about merely external conformity to a standard, not merely outward behavior, but he's talking about a delight in obeying God. To keep God's word is not a burden for those who know God. It is a blessing. It is, in fact, the natural response for those who have been made new creations in Christ. Think about that. Obedience to God, keeping his word, guarding it, being careful to obey it, that was not our natural response outside of Christ. But now that we've been made new creations, that's the desire of our hearts. For those who have been born again, for those who now have understood what God has done for them through his Son, Jesus Christ, we delight to keep God's word. And God calls us to keep his word. And here John does not necessarily have in mind specific commands, but God's word in general as a single, complete revelation of his will. Those who truly know God, as we truly know God, we have a new attitude to the revealed word of God. An attitude of submission and delight, a hearty acceptance of it, a willing subjection to God's whole revealed will. Does that describe your attitude toward this precious word? Now, we are coming up on Easter week, and I'm sure there will be many Easter egg hunts. I don't know all the different traditions of the families here at Proclamation, but we do still hide Easter baskets for our kids. I'm running out of places to hide them. But we still do that, and Amy's parents still hide eggs, those plastic eggs for all of the grandkids. And there's a lot of excitement in finding those, especially when you're younger, but there's a lot of excitement in finding those plastic eggs and then opening them up, right? What treasures are we going to find in those eggs? And I remember several years ago, one year, Amy's parents were extra generous. and there was one special plastic egg for each family that had not chocolate, as good as that is, didn't have chocolate in it, but it had a monetary gift. And not the kind that you pick up and you shake and you can hear it. It wasn't change either. You pick it up and it felt like nothing was in it. We're talking paper money. And a decent amount. In fact, it was too big of an amount for me to go and find each one from each family and trade it out. Take it and put something else in and then run off. Which is, I did think about that, but... So when we found that special egg and we looked in it, not only were we surprised, but we were excited. This was treasure. True treasure. And the one who truly knows God has that kind of excitement around the Word of God. That growing excitement. The psalmist says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great treasure. Beloved, this is a treasure that God has given to us. Whoever keeps his word, John says, to guard God's commands as a precious treasure. Is that our approach to the word of God? We think of maybe Joshua chapter 1. You remember Moses has been used by God to lead his people out of slavery, but now Moses' life has come to an end and they need someone to fill in his steps and come and lead the people. And the Lord calls Joshua to lead. And he says to him, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Beloved, are we careful to obey? Are we keeping God's word, guarding it, watching it, as precious? Do we meditate on the Word of God? Do we think? Do we plan how to carry it out, how to keep it? And we set reminders for ourselves all the time, don't we? Some of us in different ways. Some of us are old school. We have the notebooks, and we make those to-do lists, and they help us. And some of us have those apps on our phones, and we can just talk, and we can say, okay, Google, or we can say, hey, Siri, and then all of a sudden, you know, when I was thinking about this in my office alone, and I was actually talking out loud, and all of a sudden my phone started talking to me. I was saying this, hey, Siri, and I said, hey, yes, what can I do for you? You could finish my sermon for me. That didn't happen, but, you know, we're setting reminders, right? So we set reminders like get dog food or return the dress or cancel the free trial or whatever. We set reminders because we want to be careful to do things that are important. We don't want to forget them. Is it important for you to obey God's word? To remember to keep God's word? Do we think about that throughout the day? John says that whoever keeps God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, John's somewhat ambiguous there. That could refer to God's love for us, our love for God, or just God's love in general as a kind of love. And maybe he's doing that intentionally, so it's all in mind. But I think it's pointing us towards our love for God. He says, whoever keeps God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That is, we show our love for God by loving and keeping the Word of God. So as we grow in our love for God, we are keeping His Word. So then third and finally, how can we know God? How can we know that we truly know God? If we keep His commandments, if we keep His Word, and then in verse 6 it says, if we walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. John says in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, to abide in him is something more than just keeping God's commands. It is a new and a very real spiritual existence that believers enjoy. It is effected in us through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who bears witness to the truth that we are children of God. to abide in Him. It's a spiritual work that God has worked in us through His Spirit. Back to 1 John chapter 3. We looked at verse 23 a couple times. The next verse, verse 24, says this: whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. There's that word again, abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So, beloved, all who believe in the name of the Son have the Spirit given to them, our helper. So that if you believe in Christ, you abide in God and God abides in you. And this abiding, it enables you and it leads you to walk as Jesus did. The Holy Spirit within you helps you to walk in the same way in which Jesus did. It is His ongoing work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is used by God to make us more and more like Jesus. So we are not on our own. It's not our own effort and strength. It is a supernatural, ongoing work in our lives. The Holy Spirit helps us to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. Now, we might ask, how did Jesus walk? And I just want to give a simple summary, a few things maybe that we can think about. Jesus walked in light, He walked in love, and He walked the path of suffering that led to life. And we're not going to start a whole new three-point sermon here, don't worry. Just quick summary. He walked in light, He walked in love, He walked the path of suffering that led to life. So if we are to walk as Jesus walked, we must walk in the light. Jesus Himself said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And John wrote earlier, 1 John 1, walk in the light as He is in the light. Beloved, are you walking in the light? You know, this may be an oversimplified way of thinking about it, but I think it can be helpful. Similar to earlier, I encourage you to ask somebody who knows you well, are you a loving person? How can you be more loving? Well, in a similar way, maybe ask yourself this: am I hiding anything from anyone? Am I hiding anything from anyone? Is there anything that you are doing that you wouldn't want your spouse to know? Or your mom or dad to know? Or someone else who is important to you, a brother or a sister? Or a child to know? Or a teacher, a coach, a friend, or a pastor? Or your God? Are you hiding anything? Are you doing anything that you don't want someone who is important to you to know about? Are you trying to keep something in the darkness? We are to walk in the light. To walk as Jesus walked is to walk in the light. To walk as Jesus walked is also to walk in love. So this week is Passion Week. We are remembering the last week of Jesus' life, all that He did for us, all that He suffered for us. And there'll be various services in various churches throughout this week. Some churches will have a Maundy Thursday service on Thursday. Florin here will have what they call a love feast on Thursday. I think it's Thursday evening. Now, why do they do that? Because they are remembering Jesus gathering with His disciples there on the night He was betrayed. In John chapter 13, and what does Jesus do in there? He talks to His disciples. He talks about a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And what has He done? What does He do? He washes their feet. Remember that scene from His life with the disciples? He washes their feet, and then He says this: I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. He gives them an example, and He commands them, love one another as I have loved you. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us, to serve one another. So to walk as Jesus walked is to walk in love. And then also to walk as Jesus walked is to walk the path of suffering on the way to eternal life. Peter tells us in his first letter, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Beloved, to walk as Jesus walked is indeed costly. We look at the life of Jesus and we see that he walked the road, the path to crucifixion. There was suffering before glory. There were thorns before the crown. And we are called to follow in his steps. And part of what that means is for us to die to ourselves, to walk as Jesus did. But we do not walk alone, for our Savior walks with us. And he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And we do not walk to pave the way, as if no one has ever gone before us. Jesus has already made the way. We follow him. And we do not walk to earn our way, as if through suffering we earn God's favor or we earn his love. And we don't walk aimlessly, not knowing where we are going. We walk with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we know where we are headed. And why are our eyes fixed on Jesus? Because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because Jesus walked by faith in this world. He walked in the light. He walked in love. He walked in suffering. And he's the perfect example for us. And by his Spirit, he enables us to follow him. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who has given us faith, and he has enabled us to know God, and he is the one who is perfecting our faith. He's the one who is helping us keep God's commandments, compelling us to try to do the right things, even when those times we may feel like we want to do the bad things. If you love Jesus, beloved, keep his commandments and know that you are a beloved child of God. You are a Christian right now by his grace and for his glory. Amen.